Thank you, Jim. It's good to be with you on this cold Sunday morning. You know, my thermometer said 20 below. That's enough to put a frown on anybody's face, isn't it? But even though it's cold outside, we can sense the warmth of God's Spirit in this place and just the warmth of fellowship here this morning. So we're grateful to be together. I appreciate, you know, in one of the songs that we sang this morning was Glorify Thy Name. And it brought back a lot of memories for Levita and me, because that's one of the songs that we sang at our wedding 42 years ago. And that was our heart's desire, that as we come together as husband and wife, that our lives would glorify his name. So it was fun to sing that again. I hadn't thought of that song for a while, and it was fun to sing it. So there was once a little boy who had a bad temper. His father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, he must hammer a nail into the back of the fence. On the first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. Over the next 2 weeks or a few weeks, as he learned to control his anger, the number of nails hammered daily gradually dwindled down. He discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. He told his father about it, and the father suggested that the boy now pull out one nail for each day that he was able to hold his temper. The days passed, and the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone. The father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence. And he said, "You've done well, my son, but look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar, just like this one. We can put a knife into a man's back and draw it out, and it won't matter. It won't matter how many times we say, 'I'm sorry,' the wound is still there." The little boy then understood how powerful his words were. He looked up at his father and said, "I hope you can forgive me, Father, for the holes I've put in you." "Of course I can," said the father. Well, this was a wise father who taught his son a valuable lesson. Well, this morning, I want us to look at another wise person. His name is Solomon. For the past 2 or 3 years, during my personal devotions, I have been studying Proverbs. For some reason, well, I think the Lord led me back there, I've always had an interest in Proverbs. I want to become a wise man. In my middle 20s, I was a mess. Wasn't very wise at all. But through those experiences, God is teaching me to be wise. And so I've been studying Proverbs. And so what I'm about to share with you comes from my personal devotions or my personal quiet time with the Lord. But before we dive into Proverbs, I think it's important to understand who Solomon was. We can appreciate what Solomon wrote if we try to understand the man that he was. So before we dive in, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be together and to worship you and to hear from your word. I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to be receptive to what you have in store for us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon wrote three books of the Bible. He wrote Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom, Song of Solomon, a book of love and intimacy between a married man and woman, Ecclesiastes, a diary of an old rebel. We don't know when they were written. We just know that Solomon wrote them. Solomon was David's son. His parents were David and Bathsheba. King David was one of the most successful kings in Israel's history. He would have accomplished even more if it had not been for his moral failure with Bathsheba. Still, he handed over to Solomon the strongest kingdom in Western Asia. When Solomon became king, he had it all. He stepped into a magnificent dynasty filled with promise and hope. But it wasn't always this way for Solomon because he grew up in a difficult home. He was the second son of David and Bathsheba. Solomon's brother died when he was about a year old after the prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. David had many wives. Back in those days, polygamy, having many wives, was pretty popular, especially with kings and those in authority. But this led to jealousy, conflict, and dysfunction. Solomon would have known about Amon's rape of Tamar, Absalom's revenge and the rebellion against David, and the political chaos that followed. Solomon might have heard his father weeping about what his son, Absalom had done. Alexander White once wrote bluntly about David's household, calling polygamy a dunghill that produced jealousy, hatred, intrigue, and violence. And it was in this environment that Solomon was raised. Many scholars believe that Nathan the prophet raised Solomon. And yet, it is important to note that Solomon turned out well, at least in his early years. You know, and I think this should give us hope. You know, there are many people that grow up in painful, broken homes. Yet, a godly influence can change the course of a life. So who was Solomon? What made him so great? Well, if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to go with several passages. And so I'll try to kind of key you in where I'm going, but let's turn to 1 Kings 3:5-10, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. At this time in history, Solomon just became king. He was about 25 years old. After a time of worship, God came to Solomon in the night and said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to my servant, my father, to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, for I am a little child who doesn't know his way around, and here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? In verse 10, the Lord was pleased with Solomon, that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So essentially, what God is doing here is God is giving Solomon a blank check, and all Solomon had to do was fill it in. And that posed a question to me, and I pose it to you. If God were to offer you a similar proposition, how would you respond? God says, okay, Cody, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? You know, but that's what God did to Solomon. He asked Solomon, what do you want? And I will give it to you. You know, and I'd like to think that if God were to do that to me, I'd ask for something noble like Solomon did. I'd like to think that. But one of my favorite stories as a child was the tale of Aladdin and the magic lamp. A man was walking along the beach and spotted a bottle and pulled out the cork, releasing the genie in a billowing cloud of smoke. To thank the man for releasing him out of the Bible, the genie offered him one free wish. Well, said the man, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm afraid to fly, and just thinking about going by ship makes me queasy. Would you mind building me a road to Hawaii? Oh, dear, replied the genie. That's a lot of work. I'll have to build pylons going down into the ocean floor and bring in tons of material and concrete. And the distance is over 2,000 miles. Do you have another wish instead? The man thought for a second and said, yeah, I do. I've always wanted to understand women better. Uh-oh, here it comes, right? How they think and how they laugh and cry and what makes them tick. Do you think you could help me figure out women better? Well, the genie paused for a moment and said, would you like two lanes or four? Well, Solomon asked for a wise and understanding heart. God was pleased with his response, and this showed him great maturity. However, for these promised blessings to become a reality, Solomon would have to walk in the ways of the Lord and obey his statutes and commands. God's promises are sure, but they could only be obtained through obedience. Solomon's started out well, and if you study Solomon's life in his later years, you will see that he strayed from his relationship with God and didn't take God serious towards the end of his life. But for now, let's focus on the man in his early 20s. Not only did God grant Solomon his request, but if you read further, you will discover that God granted him riches and fame. And God told him, there will be no one like you ever again. So God gave Solomon a wise, sharp mind. Secondly, Solomon was a wise judge of character. At the time, Solomon acted as Israel's one-man Supreme Court, serving as the final level of appeal in different cases. One day, Solomon heard a case involving two mothers who had babies within 3 days of each other. One baby dies, and both women proclaim the remaining infant was theirs. So then we pick up the story in 1 Kings 3:16. Then King Solomon said, "Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, give me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other." Kind of sounds extreme, doesn't it? Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, "Oh no, oh Lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him." But the other woman said, "All right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us." Kind of sounds selfish, isn't it? Then the king said, "Do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother." When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of King Solomon, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. And so we see here that God gave Solomon a wise king mind. God gave Solomon the ability to be a good judge of character. And three, Solomon was an accomplished writer. If you read through Proverbs, if you read through Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, you'll see that. There was no subject in which he did not possess incredible wisdom. In 1 Kings 4, 32 and 33, records that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. Quite a songwriter, wasn't he? I've never written a song. Cody, have you written songs? Yep, so you know what that's like. So, also he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon until the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds and creeping things, and of fish. Solomon, as I mentioned earlier, penned Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. His wisdom surpassed that of all the people of the East, and of all of Egypt's wisdom was significant because these regions were recognized for the wisdom, for their wisdom. The author of Kings stated without a doubt that there was no comparison. Solomon was wiser than anyone. So Solomon was an accomplished writer, musician. He could speak on any subject. Solomon had a great reputation and was well known. The surrounding nations came to know and respect Israel's king. Every king on the planet, dispatched people to go meet Solomon and to hear his wisdom for themselves. As Solomon's fame spread, it caught the attention of the Queen of Sheba. She heard of Solomon's wisdom, and she had to come and meet Solomon for herself. She was from an Arabian kingdom in what is now known as Yemen or Ethiopia. Her country was about 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. And we'll look at part of her visit recorded in 1 Kings 10, 2 through 9. As she arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold and precious jewels, when she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything that was on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, and she was overwhelmed. She said, "Wow, I can't believe it." You see that in the Hebrew, you know. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. And so she proclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe it. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king, so you can rule with justice and righteousness." And then in verse 10, this is what she did. She gave the king 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spice, and precious jewels. Now I want to pause here a second. I got to thinking when I was studying this in my own devotions, how much would 9,000 pounds of gold be worth today? So I looked it up on my fancy Google computer, and depending on the market, it is worth between $400 and $420 million. And that's not including other spices and precious jewels. She just kind of, well, she appreciated the time spending with Solomon and him asking all of her questions. And so she just figured, well, you know, I'll just give you a little gift for your time, kind of like what we would do if, you know, if we appreciated somebody and wanted to slip them $20. But only she slipped them 9,000 pounds of gold. You have to remember something, that back in those days, gold and silver were plentiful. The queen just left a gift. How would you respond if you were given a gift like this? I wouldn't know what to do with it, actually. But you know, God blessed Solomon. And when we seek God and his wisdom, he helps us and those around us, and we bring glory and honor to him. It's an interesting thing when you look at the Queen of Sheba, is that she didn't take people at face value based on reports from others. She wanted to see for herself and traveled 1,200 miles to check out to see if this Solomon dude was a real thing. So, another quality of Solomon is he was a contractor. He was a builder. I don't see Norman here. Norman Fallis, you know. Norman could relate with Solomon here because Solomon was a contractor. He was a builder. Perhaps the most famous act was the construction of the temple, with materials and plans provided by his father David. And God had promised David that he would allow his son to build the first permanent place of worship, as predicted centuries before in the book of Deuteronomy. You see, prior to that, they just had a portable worship center. It's basically a tent. That they, wherever they went, they would set up this tent and worship. But this is the first permanent place of worship for Israel. The temple that Solomon built for the Lord was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The entire inside, from floor to ceiling, was paneled with wood. He used planks of cypress for the floors. The inner sanctuary was overlaid in solid gold, and he also overlaid the altar made of cedar. The doors of the temple were elaborate. These doors were decorated with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, open flowers, all overlaid evenly with gold. It took 7 years to build the temple. And if the temple were being built today, some modern-day estimates think it would cost in the billions. You see, King Solomon constructed the temple with great skill, sparing no expense, paying careful attention to every detail. Even the invisible parts were finished in a high standard of quality and accuracy by him. You see, building the temple was the centerpiece of Solomon's building projects, but he also built a palace complex, which took 7 years to construct, living quarters and an armory for royal household and military. He fortified border cities with walls and gates and to protect trade routes, just to name a few of Solomon's building projects. So we see that Solomon was a contractor. He was a builder. Solomon acquired the best military equipment of the day. He knew that peace is kept through a strong army. Solomon had 4,000 stalls. 4,000 stalls for his chariot horses, 4,000. He had 12,000 horses. Can you imagine what it would, the effort and the work it would take to take care of 12,000 horses? I've never owned a horse, so I wouldn't know, but some of you maybe have. Stuart, you own some horses? Yeah, so Stuart, you would know a little bit of what that would take. He had 12,000 horses. And in the day, if you had a lot of chariots and horses, you had a strong army. Chariots were the tanks and the Humvees of the day. And last, Solomon organized the feeding of his palace. Solomon was an administrator, an organizer. When he became king, he took his kingdom, he divided up into 12 districts, appointing a governor for each district, and gave them responsibility. One of their responsibilities was to provide the food for the palace for a month. And in 1 Kings 4, 22 and 23 records this. You think, you know, families here and, you know, dads and moms, I don't know who all does the shopping in your family. Levada does the shopping in our family. So sometimes she'll send me to the grocery store to get a few things, but I don't buy the overall groceries for our family at all. But I get an idea because the food allowance is in our budget. So I know how much it costs. But the daily food requirements, this is daily. Food requirements for Solomon's palace was 150 bushels of choice flour, well-fined flour, and 300 bushels of meal, which is not as refined as the choice flour. This is a day, 10 oxen from the fattening pens, and 20 pasture-fed cattle a day. 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelles, which is a small antelope, roe deer, and choice poultry. This is one day. That's a lot of mouths to feed, isn't it? Can you imagine? It's not, for them, it's not like running to the local grocery store in Jerusalem and say, okay, I need 10 oxen. Put it on my bill. You know, they had to get it for themselves and cook it. You mean, imagine the ovens they had? But this is for one day. Well, Solomon organized all of this. Well, to just kind of review, Solomon was a magnificent man, not perfect, but God had blessed him. He had a wise, sharp mind. He was a wise judge of character. He was an accomplished writer, songwriter. He had a great reputation and was well known. He was a contractor, builder. He organized his military, and he was an administrator, organizing the feeding of his palace. So, let's take a look here. What are some lessons we can learn from the life of Solomon? By the way, sometimes when we look at Bible characters, we can wonder, did these people really live? Were they really alive? Were these real places in which they lived? And to all those questions, yes. So what can we learn from the life of Solomon? When we seek God with all of our heart, he will be found. God blessed Solomon. And he will bless you too if you trust him. Number two, those who honor God will be honored by him. And God honored Solomon. And he will honor you too. God will keep us, or God will equip us to accomplish the tasks he calls us if we rely on him. What God orders, he pays for. And whatever God has laid upon your heart, whatever he's called you to do, he will provide it for you if you trust in him. And then the fourth point of application. The spiritual life is a marathon, not a sprint. A good start doesn't guarantee we will finish well. And as I mentioned before, Solomon started out well, but he didn't finish well. He didn't take God seriously towards the end of his life. And you know, quite honestly, that scares me. You know, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do everything I can to honor and glorify him. And I pray that when I breathe my last, I will still do that. But I know there are people that don't. But that's my desire. And I pray that the Lord will help me do that. So this is a little bit of what I'm learning through the life of Solomon. Tony has already asked me to speak in February. And I plan to, maybe when I come and share again, to take you on this journey with me that I started a few years ago and work through Proverbs. Because if you want to be wise, you got to hang out with the wise. And the best place to start in being wise is to get into God's Word. And so we'll talk more about that maybe next month. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, for the privilege to serve and glorify you and to hear from your word. Thank you for the life of Solomon. You know, Lord, you blessed him. And you allowed him to accomplish great things for your glory and honor. And we can celebrate those things today. And so help us to remember that the same God who blessed Solomon is the same God who will bless us if we walk in obedience. And so Thank you. Help us to never forget that it's all about you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Dan, for that.